Last week, I spent some time talking to you about how to grow and how there were certain things important that we have to do in order to see growth happen. And ultimately, our goal in growth is to become more like Christ. And in a lot of ways, that's the heartbeat of what I want to talk to you about this morning. So when I ask you, gut holiness, it may or may not be what you think. That word holiness is misunderstood. It's people are afraid of it. It sometimes has negative connotations, like holier than thou-ness, which is not what we're talking about. Just because you look one way on the outside doesn't mean you're okay on the inside. And this is really about the inside. This is the kind of growth that starts deep and is exhibited on the outside of your life, but may or may not be obvious to others. And so the verse that I want to start with is the one that I put on the sign out there, Romans 12, 1 and 2. One that I've used many times in the past, but it is very pertinent to our discussion. So let me get started by reading this to you. Follow along. So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you. I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Key word in there is the word transform. When one thing changes that was one thing but is now something completely and utterly different. That's from the Jason Dictionary. Now, I want to build on that by reading one more verse in John 14, 26. Because I want to get to the root of what this is all about. Jesus says in John 14, 26, when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything that I have told you. All right, so we're going to take these two verses and we're going to look at them a little bit and ask ourselves the question, What does this mean to me? How does this apply to me? Well, let me make one statement here. Think about it in this respect. God's model or God's goal, God's plan for his church is for the Holy Spirit to work with and in each believer, in you. This involves helping each one of us live a holy life. So the Spirit of God wants to work in you and with you to help you live a holy life. We'll talk about that in a minute in case that sounds scary. Doesn't mean you have to put on robes and walk around, you know, like a monk and do, it doesn't mean that. This involves an initial decision to strive for holiness, which means there's a decision where we decide we're going to try to do it, as well as a continued commitment to the process of being made holy. That's the part that you can't do. That's the part that only God can do. So you make a decision to do what you know you need to do and commit to the process of being made holy. Transformation is not necessarily automatic and instantaneous. There is a part that is, but then there's a part of growth that continues on from there. And it's only the work of the Holy Spirit in your life that's going to get this done. It's going to make it what it needs to be and help you become what God wants you to become. Now, there's two components here. Let me try to see if I can demystify the concept of what it means to be holy. If I went on the street and asked somebody, are you a holy person? Most people are going to be like, what? You know, even church people. No, I'm not holy. I'm a sinner. I've got my issues. I got my problems. But there's a couple things here we have to look at as it relates to what it means to be holy, to be made holy. So the first component is one, we're going to call this positional, meaning you move from one position to another. Being holy is literally being set apart. You were over here in one place, you gave your heart to Christ, and God took you from there and moved you over here. So now you're in a kind of a different location. You were over here inadvertently, serving yourself, serving your own sin, in the devil's territory. You give your life to God, and God moves you over here, and now you're serving the Lord, and you are a child of God. So you've been moved from one location to another. The word sanctify in the Old Testament literally means to just to set apart. You could sanctify, you know, the one type of cow from another type of cow by separating them. You know, you could sanctify the sheep from the goats. In Canada, we had it was disconcerting to me because when I moved to the U.S., there were certain things we had in Canada that you don't have here. Certain chocolate bars that don't exist. It's a travesty. In Canada, Smarties are not those little things you get on Halloween. Those little I was gonna say plastic candies. Those little hard candies you get. Smarties are like they're like M&Ms. They come in a box and they're chocolate. And they're like not the peanut M&Ms, just like the regular M&Ms. They're a little bit wider and a little bit flatter. And so the commercial in Canada was, when you eat your Smarties, do you eat the red ones last? Do you suck them very slowly or crunch them very fast? Eat that candy-coated chocolate. Now tell me when I ask, when you eat your Smarties, do you eat the red ones last? That's why they write commercial jingles. Known that since I was 3. Yes, so Canada even has their own commercials, you know. I missed my Coffee Crisp bar, and anyway, it doesn't matter. Okay, I'm going to have to import some Canadian chocolate. It's bad enough I have to import my coffee, but anyway. When you eat your Smarties, okay, maybe some of you, my wife liked to do that with her M&Ms. She would separate the colors. She would set them apart because she believed the red ones to be special. So even though she didn't eat Smarties and didn't know about Canada, she was doing that with her M&Ms, so, you know, kindred spirit people. So you separate your colors. How many of you do that? You separate your colors when you eat your M&Ms? No. Just Johnny? Okay, just some of you? Okay. Some of you are just like, you just shovel them in? Just shovel them in. Okay. When you eat your Jelly Bellies, do you shovel those in too? No. You see, the thing with, no, yeah. You see, those of you that eat Jelly Bellies, you know, they're special flavors. You do not mix. You don't mix them. I know with regular jelly beans, you can just pop them in your face. You know, it's fine. But Jelly Bellies, that's sacrilegious. Because they're gourmet flavors, people. You might get a grape and a popcorn, and that's just wrong. That's just wrong. You can mix special flavors like grape and peanut butter. You know, that's okay, because that's like peanut butter and jelly, right? But no, you have to very carefully. You must set apart certain Jelly Bellies from other Jelly Bellies. Okay. Look, when you set things apart like that, it's because you don't regard them as common. You know, to you, the red M&Ms, the red Smarties are special. The popcorn-flavored Jelly Bellies, special. And so they're no longer for common use. They're set aside for a special purpose. And so when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you're allowing God to set you aside for a special purpose. You're no longer for common use. Okay, so that's the first aspect of this I want you to understand. Okay, to be holy is to be set apart for special purpose. The second part of it is a little more internal. Being holy is simply being made new. That's why I put that on the sign this week. Interestingly enough, this is the current focus of the denomination. Here's the new logo with the dove, which represents everything from a flame to an outstretched hand to the representation of the Holy Spirit in the dove. And this two-word catchphrase, made new. These words sum up what our current leadership is trying to get across to the people in our denomination and to the world. In fact, it's a great conversation starter. Go to the next slide for a minute, and I want you to think about this. Examples. If I'm talking about things being made new, it's a great way to share our key message of Christ's transformational hope and holiness. My marriage made new. My family made new. My dreams made new. My trust has been made new. My mind was made new. My heart made new. Insert whatever in your life has been or is being made new, and you are able to communicate to somebody what God is doing in your life through the ministry of Christ and this church family. That brings us to the next slide, our vision, which is a little broader. Lives made new. That's what we want to see. We want to see our whole church made new. We want to see our whole community made new. Being made new is being holy. In fact, if you go to the main page on the Wesleyan website right now, that's the vision statement. Welcome. We are called to transform lives, churches, and communities through the hope and holiness of Jesus Christ. You know, that's I'm totally up with that. That's the heartbeat of where the leadership of our denomination is trying to go, and I'm completely in line with that as far as what I think the ministry of our church needs to be. Transformation of lives, churches, and whole communities. I'm not here just to pastor a church in a little town and meet the needs of a small group of people that come and sit in wooden benches on a Sunday morning. I mean, we can have a great time together and great fellowship, but our goal as a family of believers is to transform lives and churches and communities, our whole community, through the hope and holiness of Jesus Christ. So that's what it means to be made new. I just throw that there. I throw that out there because I want you to understand this is a great way to explain. You know, even though the name Wesleyan has been around a long time, John Wesley has probably been one of the most influential people in Protestant theology indirectly for centuries. Sometimes, you know, I'll meet people and be like, Wesleyan Church, what's that? Where's that? I don't even know what that is. You know, it at least gives you a chance to explain to them we're not some weird, I mean, I don't think we're weird. Not some kind of weird bunch of people doing some crazy stuff over here. You know, gives you a sense of what we want our focus to be and how we can explain what we're about. And all along, you know, I've the only reason I could ever be in ministry is because I believe that God can change people and that he can make them new, that he can transform and make you into what that you could not be by yourself on your own. We're called to transform lives and churches and communities through the hope and holiness of Christ. So let's look at what it means then to be devoted to the concept of holiness. In the past, you know, we've defined it in a lot of different ways. If it's simply being set apart for God's service and being made new, boy, maybe that's not as unreachable as maybe we thought. You know, because you think of words like holiness and you think of titles like His Holiness. And you think to yourself, well, there's no way I can be the Pope. There's no way I'd even want to be a pastor, you know. And so you associate that word with something that's highbrow and exalted. And the reality is, this transformational power of change that the Holy Spirit wants to bring to your life is something that he wants to bring to your table, to your life, where you live, where you work, whether you're a kid, whether you're a teenager, whether you're an adult, where you work, whether you're a rancher, whether you work at the school, you know, whether you work for the city, putting out fires or breaking or water main breaks or whatever you're doing. I mean, yeah, you know, whatever you do, wherever you are, you know, whether you're getting ready to run your own cell phone business or, you know, I mean, whatever you do, wherever you are, God desires you to be set apart and engaged in that process of being made new so that you can be a light to those around you to give hope of transformation. Because I guarantee you there's a lot of people in our town that don't like what they are and don't want to be what they are. And that's why they go to the bar, to forget that. We're to bring hope for transformation and holiness. And so for you, okay, you think to yourself, all right, okay, whatever this means, whatever this looks like, okay, let's say I pursue this. Let's say I devote myself to allowing God to make this transformation in my life and help me become, for lack of a better word, holy. Holy cow. No, it's not that. Okay, the first thing, it takes commitment. It takes commitment. The process of holiness isn't going to happen unless you decide to do it. You've got to decide. If you're not committed to the process and you don't decide that you want it to happen in your life, I guarantee you, you're not going to make the growth and the progress in this area that you want to see. It's just not going to happen. There's a few verses here that we can read that Paul says about it. And I think the word commitment was what came out because I wanted to sum these verses up in as best a way as I could. Colossians 4:2, Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Devote yourselves. Devote yourselves. Acts 2:42, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. If only we were as devoted to these kind of things as we were to, say, oh, I don't know, football. or insert, you know, fanatical hobby here. And then Paul, you know, he brings it realistically. He says, look, he says, I understand this is a process. This isn't like I've arrived and now I'm holy. Look at me. I'm holy. It doesn't work that way. You know, I know there's been some misunderstanding about the whole concept of the doctrine of entire sanctification and what that means and what that implies. It means a lot about what Paul says here in Philippians 3. He says, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things. Okay, this is Paul talking now. This is the guy that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He says, now, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. I press on. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. You know, this is so much about your focus and what you're striving for, what you're aiming for. You know, if you aim at nothing, you're going to hit nothing. If you aim at a target, you may not quite hit the target, but you're more apt to hit the target if you aim at the target. Rocket science 101. So Paul says, you know, guys, I haven't arrived. I can't stand here and pretend I've got it all figured out. I'm not perfect, but I'm reaching for that. I'm straining towards it. The past is in the past. The future is forward. And I got my eyes on Jesus, and I'm reaching for the finish line. That's the posture of somebody who's committed to the process and goal of holiness. Second thing, narrow it a little bit. Doesn't just take commitment, but it takes focus too. It takes focus. So this is more than commitment. You must choose to do it on purpose. And I probably should have put every day. You could write that in there too. You must choose to do it on purpose every day, all the time. Because if you don't, I guarantee you it's not going to happen automatically. And so it's about being focused on the things that you know are going to help you grow. Our tendency is to get off track, and we get distracted by things that are, some things that are bad, some things that are ambivalent, some things that are, for lack of a better word, just contribute to apathy, and I was going to say apatheticness, but I don't think that's the word. Apathy. It's an interesting account here in Acts 6. The early church was just developing. I mean, they were just coming into their own, and people are accepting the Lord, and they're becoming part of this fellowship. And at one point, we read this scenario. It says, as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. I know that never happens, right? A discontented, unhappy people. You've never been that way, right? Okay. The Greek-speaking believers complained, and these are some of the Gentile believers, about the Hebrew speaking, they complained about, you already have these groups. You get the Jews who were saved and the non-Jews who were saved. And so now the Greek-speaking believers are complaining about the Hebrew. No. Anyway, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. You're not giving our widows food because your widows are Jewish and they're not, and blah, 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 you know. Okay. Growing pains. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, okay, we apostles, we need to spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. No, they didn't say this wasn't important. They didn't say we're too good to spend time distributing food to widows. They're saying this church thing that we've built is like a train out of control, and we are riding it for, you know, we're on it just for the ride of our lives. We've got to focus on the things for us are the most important. And so we could go and spend time figuring out how to make sure that the Greek-speaking widows get their food, or we can appoint some men to do it, and we can keep focusing on what we need to focus on, which is teaching the word and praying. That's what they did. So they were focused on what they knew they needed to do and focused on finding the leadership to do the things that they were called to do. When we're not focused on the goal, we kind of find ourselves all over the place. So going back to Philippians 3 again, let me read it one more time. Paul says, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. There are times in your life where you're going to have to decide to focus on what you know is going to draw you closer to God and focus on what you know is going to help you achieve what God has called you to do. The third truth about holiness, the commitment and the focus, the third truth is that it's going to take time. It takes time. This is a process after all. And there's no way around that. You know, in our internet culture, we like everything right now. Or at least in 2 days if you have Prime shipping with Amazon. One day if you're willing to spend the extra $3.99. It's almost ridiculous how quickly we can get answers, how fast we can find things. Spiritual growth does not happen that way. Spiritual growth happens the old-fashioned way, slowly. Like making cheese or butter. Well, that could be fast too, but the good cheese takes a while. Okay, it doesn't matter. All right. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So Paul says, you know what? He says, don't look for this to be done tomorrow, next week, next month, or next year. I'm sorry, this is going to be a growing process. And those of you that have grown spiritually know it gets, you know, sometimes you get a little aggravated because you're like, God, can I just be done for a week? God's like, no, I got more to teach you, more to learn, more that you need to see, more that you need to experience, more that you need to go through that so that you can grow and become who I am calling you to become. Okay. And the fourth thing, and maybe this is one you hadn't considered. We know it takes commitment. We know it takes focus. We know it takes time. But personal holiness for you, if you really want to see it happen, takes unity. It takes unity. And the reason I say that is we can't do it by ourselves. You can't become holy by yourself. You were never meant to do it alone. You were never meant to go through this process of personal transformation in a vacuum by yourself, just with you and God. It has to happen in the context of a local body of believers. It has to. Give you some examples. Acts 1:14 says, they all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. So there's a sense where they were all meeting together and they were in unity together, uniting in prayer and searching God together. Acts 2:46, it says, they worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. You see, in our culture, we have a tendency to draw away from one another when we get annoyed. You know, when there's tension, we allow the tension to grow and then we go away. You know, we change churches, we sever relationships, we just kind of let things fester because we don't know how to resolve these things. And part of the process of being made holy is the process of learning how to grow together, learning how to resolve conflict, learning how to begin to see eye to eye, learning to be unified when we weren't unified. All of those one another verses in the New Testament, you know, that require us to do something with one another. Doesn't work when your church is a television program. Sorry. There's a lot that God wants to do in us through each other. And if you're somebody that thinks you have it all figured out, I have news for you. Well, God has news for you, but I'll let him tell you later. In the way that he wants to tell you. It comes down to this. We are supposed to live a holy life following the example of Christ. The same way that he lived a holy life. You're like, well, how did he live a holy life? Two things. By the power of God's word and by the strength and guidance of the Holy Spirit. By the power of God's word and by the strength and guidance of the Holy Spirit. You take those things and you live those out. Go ahead and hit the next. Yeah, that was it right there, I think. Is it there? Yeah, it is there. By the power of God's word and by the strength and guidance of the Holy Spirit. You take those things, you put them into practice in a fellowship of believers like this one, of imperfect people who are all learning the same way you are, and you let God do his work, I think you'll be amazed at what God can do in your life if you let him do it. If you let him do it. And don't cheapen the process by thinking, well, I can never be that. You know what? If you can get to that place in your life where you're like Paul saying, you know what, I may not have arrived yet, but I'm pressing on and I'm pressing forward. I want to be, like we said last week, I want to be teachable. I want my heart to be soft, and I want to be open to where God's leading me. You'll do fine. You'll do well. And God will be able to guide you every day to what it means to be the holy person, believe it or not, that he wants you to be, set apart and made new. Let's pray together. Father, thanks for everybody here today. And I pray that you are able to take these thoughts, these verses, these concepts, help coalesce them into something that makes sense to each person, God. I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit, you're able to understand, you're able to connect, you're able to fill in the gaps between my words and the listening ears that are here and bring understanding and bring revelation to those who are listening. Because God, I know it's not enough for us to simply exist in our lives in the belief that we'll never be anything special on this side of eternity. The reality is, Father, your desire for us is so much more than we often realize, so much more than we imagine, so much more than we hope, so much more than we dream. And I pray, Father, that you would use us as a church, as you are allowed to continue to make us new, that we will adequately communicate the truth of transformation to our community through the hope and holiness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Because that's the only thing that can change anything. God, I know that's why we're here. I know that's why you want us in this community to communicate that truth, the truth of transformation and change. The fact that you can take someone that used to desire things that were destructive and negative and harmful and take them from that place and put them into a new location where they now desire what honors you and what matters to you. I know there are many that don't believe that can happen, Lord. But I know that's what you're about. And we pray for that and we long for that in each of our lives individually. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Look at the person next to you and say, well, you might not look very holy, but that doesn't matter. All right, God bless you all. Have a fantastic week. We'll see you next time.